I shared this text 4 years ago, April 2020, this same text. The only problem was, on that Easter 4 years ago, there was no one here. There were 120 people that showed up that Easter. There were 2,000 watching online. And before a month had gone by, there were 3,000. And if there were two or three people in the room listening to the service, you had 8,000 or 9,000 people on Easter during COVID being touched by the empty tomb. This is the text that I shared then and share now. 1 Kings 20. And the king of Syria said to the army commander, I should put you and your generals to the death. There were 100,000 of you, and there were only 7,000 Israelite warriors, and they defeated you. Why should I spare your life? And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods, the Israelite gods, are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against their army in the valley. We will be stronger than them, because the Israelite God has no power in the valley. And at the same time that was occurring in Syria, a prophet of God, not Elijah or Elisha, they would have been mentioned by name, a man of God, one of the 7,000 that worshipped him, a man of God spake unto the king of Israel, Ahab, and he said to him, thus says the Lord God, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he has no power in the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude unto thine hand. You shall defeat the Syrian army. And when that happens, you shall know, and all the people in the land shall know, that I am God. And the two armies faced one another for 7 days. And on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrian army 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. By the power of God, in one day, 7,000 soldiers defeated 100,000 soldiers. In one day, by the power of God, on this Easter Sunday. The two greatest statements that God ever made were these. The first statement out of his mouth ever recorded, God said, let there be lights. And when that light shone forth, he brought life and light to everything in this universe. He was the producer of life. Let there be lights. And everything came to be. Second greatest word he ever spoke is not recorded. On that day, the third day, day and a half after he's been crucified, God said to Jesus, not recorded, God said to Jesus, Jesus, come forth. Come forth. God raised him from the dead. I had an argument 7 or 8 years ago with a very theologically astute individual. And he said, Jesus rose from the dead. And I said, yeah, he did, but God raised him. No, God didn't raise him. Jesus raised himself. God raised him, Colossians 2:9. In Christ Jesus, you are also circumcised in the cutting off of the old sinful nature. It is a circumcision not done by the hands of men, but by God himself, who by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he will raise us up also to life on this earth as you wake up every morning and to everlasting life when that time comes. God raised him from the dead. Come forth, Jesus. He's standing there at the graveside of Lazarus. He has just made the statement, the most powerful verse in the Bible. He has said to Martha, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He has just made that statement. And 20 minutes later, he's at the graveside of Lazarus. What is he doing? He's looking at Mary and Martha, his dearest friends, and they are weeping. They are overcome with great grief. And he realizes that Lazarus, his best friend on this earth, is lying in that tomb. Jesus weeps when he understands what the power of Satan does. Death is Satan's realm. Life is God's realm. Why is life God's realm? Because the tomb is empty. If the tomb was not empty, there would not be life. Tomb is empty. He says to Lazarus, "Something's going to happen, Lazarus, and this will bring glory to God. The reason you have died is that God might be glorified." Why do 100,000 Syrian soldiers come against 7,000 Israelite soldiers? So that God can be glorified. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And when Lazarus comes forth, God is glorified. He's the God of the hills and the valleys. He's the God of the hills and the valleys. If Jesus said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," then God, of whom Jesus had said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Then God comes to that tomb and he pushes Satan aside and he says to his son, "Jesus, come forth." And when Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come on this earth for two reasons, that your life while you breathe here on this planet might be abundant, with my power and my love invading every circumstance that will ever be. And I've come for a second reason, that when your lungs breathe for the last time and your heart beats for the last time, I will give you everlasting life in heaven." 22 confirmants, 22 confirmation verses. Every single confirmation verse said this: the tomb is empty. 7,000 promises of God, 700 of them dealing with the forgiveness of sins. They are all wrapped up in one statement: the tomb is empty. 365 times God says to you and me, "Do not be afraid." What backs it up, God? What do you have to back up that promise? The tomb is empty. I've done 40 funerals since last Easter. Lloyd was here last night, his wife passing. There were five or six here last night whose funerals for loved ones had occurred since last Easter. And at those funeral services, we celebrated Easter. And as they came last night, with grief etched on their faces, there was a reality for them. They knew it as well as you and I do. Their loved one lives, because 153 times in the Bible, God has said, there is life after this life. And every single one of those promises is wrapped up in one event in mankind's history. And that event is that the tomb is empty. You and I look at holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter, and we chronicle our family's history into those holidays. We say to each other, "Do you remember last Easter?" We say, "Man, do you remember Easter 10 years ago? Maybe that was the first Easter with a baby. Or maybe that was the first Easter where grief was as real as the empty tomb." We chronicle our life events, around these holidays. And of all of the holidays, of all the events in our Lord's life, there is none that matches the empty tomb. I've heard that gospel read 100 times, but I never realized that you had 2 angels in the tomb that Mary was looking at, and all of a sudden there's a sneak attack from behind, and it's Jesus. You got 2 angels in the tomb, and you got the angel behind her, and he speaks her name. The angels are there at the empty tomb. Why should they not be? They were the ones who sang, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I don't know if Jesus saw the 2 angels as he was standing behind Mary and waved at them. "Hi, you guys. See you in about 40 days. You got angels and you got Jesus standing there. You got all the power of heaven. I said it in the opening prayer. You celebrate every day as you wake up. You celebrate Easter. Every funeral I've done, every funeral Pastor Schauer's done, it's Easter. If I've done 1,100 funerals, that means I celebrated 1,100 Easters, plus the 47 others that I've been in the ministry, plus the 70 that I've been on this earth. That's a lot of Easters. Every Sunday is a little Easter, amen? Every Sunday. But I'll take you one further. Every day that you wake up and you say, this is it, consciously or subconsciously, you say, this is the day that God has made, you are celebrating Easter every single day. 70 years times 365 plus the leap years. I don't even want to look at that number. Every single day you wake up, you have the power that raised Jesus from the dead in your life. So I'll ask, as I often do, how is this Easter colored for you? You color eggs for the children when they're young. They can hardly wait for their Easter egg hunt. I won't tell you that Miles is 20 and Luke, my grandson, is 14 and Lainey is almost 13 and Cece is 11. And when we said sheepishly, "Do you want an Easter egg hunt?" they were all over it. Especially since there's money in some of those eggs. The eggs are colored, so is your life colored. What is this Easter for you? Is it the Easter of the baby? Is it the Easter of your grandparent for the first time? Is it the Easter when you opened up that letter and you said, and the university that you wanted to go to because your mom and dad went there, they said, "Come." Is it that Easter where you're still on cloud 9 because of that news you received? What sort of Easter is it for you? Did the doctor call you last week and say, "I want to tell you the biopsy, you do not have cancer"? And the first thing you said was, "Thank you, God." And what you are really saying is, "The tomb is empty." Whenever any event happened this past year that filled you with joy, brought by God, it was God saying to you, "The tomb is empty." And you knew it. But is it a different Easter? Is this a courageous Easter for you? Is this an Easter you should not be here except for your faith and the power of God in you? Is this the Easter that you celebrate without your wife or your husband, heaven forbid, your son or your daughter, not on this earth? And yet you're still here. The 5 people here last night, should they be here? They're suffering great grief. Should they be here? Yes. Because they know, all 5 of them know, the tomb is empty. Is this the Easter when the doctor said, "I have really bad news. It is cancer." And then they add, "It's treatable or it's not treatable." Is that the Easter? is this Easter where your boyfriend of 8 years or the girlfriend of 8 years said, I got to take a hike. This just ain't working. Is this the first Easter of a fractured relationship? Is this the first Easter of a foreclosed home? Is this the first Easter? That's why I read 1 Kings 20, you guys. That's why I read it. He's God of the hills, and he's God of the valleys. His power is the same. And he said to the Israelites, I will show greater power in the valley than I did on the hills. Pastor Showers mentioned it many times, so have I. When does God become real to you? On the hillside. You got into the U of I or NIU or wherever you got into. What's your first thought? My ACT score. That got me there. You get the new job. What's your first thought? Look at me, connections, climbed up the ladder, bravo. The baby comes, what's your first thought? Is your first thought, now be honest, man, you're sitting in church on an Easter. Is your first thought when the baby comes, God has done this thing? If this is the first Easter of your being married, when you got married, were your thoughts about God, man? Were you just consumed with God on the day you were married? His thoughts were consumed with you. Were your thoughts consumed with him? Now, I will tell you this from personal experience. When you're in the valley, 7,000 Israelites have no chance against 100,000 Assyrians. When you're in the valley, there's no one else there except your risen Lord. When you're in the valley, there's no one else there. You might have the dearest friend on this earth. They're not there. The anguish is too great. You might be married. No one else is there except you and God. The tomb is still empty. And I have found throughout all these years that when it was an Easter of grief, all I could think about was God. And all I could think about was the empty tomb. And whenever that thought comes into your mind, you celebrate the victory of our Lord over death. Closing words. The Apostle Paul wrote one day, when I reach up to heaven in my prayers, reading the scripture, thinking about God, when I reach up to heaven, I am literally touching the hand of God. And his power is coming down to me. That great painting, the Sistine Chapel, one finger reaching out for another finger. The Apostle Paul said, I am touching the finger of God. And his power comes down. Paul wasn't the only one who said it. Peter said it, 1 Peter 1:5. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 4:20. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It is a matter of God's power. That's the power you have. On the mountaintop, you thinking, hey, it's God's power, but it's also mine. When you're in the valley, you have no power left. It's only him. Roy Cruz did a personal testimony almost 10 months ago. It didn't come out until about 4 months later. For 6 months, I've been sitting on this testimony, and I said, we're going to play that on Easter Sunday. For the 3,000 or 4,000 people online and here that are going to listen to this, Roy Cruz had no power Because he was an agnostic, he did not believe in God. And his story, Matt, if you don't mind.
I've been attending this church since 2015 as a guest of a church member. I was raised agnostic, meaning that I didn't have a foundation, a spiritual foundation, a religious foundation. My father was atheist, my mother was Catholic, non-practicing, and they pretty much left the decision of where we felt spiritually to fall upon us. I chose agnosticism. I chose to believe that I don't have the answers, and nor do I feel compelled to convince somebody else that they have the right answer, or that I had the right answer, because I didn't have the answers. So 2015, I started coming to this church regularly as a guest and as a support for my fiance. I came here to support her faith, just be part of what she believes in, even though I didn't believe it myself. Came here regularly for 2 years, and I started to feel the message, started to actually pay attention to the message, started listening to the songs for the reveal service, and then you're starting to sing along with them, you start to feel the emotions behind the words, and then listening to the sermon and hearing that the words of the songs that you were just singing came directly from the Bible. And you start to feel the intent behind those words in the Bible. The sermon that changed my mind was October 29th, 2017. The sermon was Jesus Walks on Water. As a side note, I have a fear of deep water. I am scared of what's underneath the water that you can't see. That sermon was talking about how Jesus was approaching the boat that the disciples were on in the middle of the night. And Peter and the disciples, they see Jesus coming. And Peter says, you know, Jesus, yeah, if that's you, call to me and I will walk on water to you. I will come to you. And Jesus says, come. Peter gets off the boat, starts walking towards Jesus. But then at some point, Peter feels the waves, feels the wind, sees the waves, gets scared, and he quickly sinks. Jesus reaches down, saves him, pulls him back up. And it was, you were doing it. What made you lose faith? And I instantly just felt like that was me. I was coming to Christ slowly over those 2 years, and I was losing faith. I was constantly allowing the fear of the storm, of my moving out of my comfort zone. I was scared of what this would lead me to, and I was scared to continue that walk. I was scared of the deep water. And I suddenly, that sermon, as soon as the sermon was over, pastor was walking past my seat, and I approached him, and I said, I believe in God. I believe in Christ. I believe that Christ died for my sins. What do I do next? What is my next step? It's been 5 years since I was baptized in February of 2018, and I have not looked back once towards that boat, and I'm not scared of the deep waters anymore. Wherever God leads me, that's where I will go.
Now you know why I saved that for Easter, right? Okay. I talked to you about the young man down in Texas 2 weeks ago. He's very close to my heart. And he's not a Christian. He's a Hindu. 4,000 religions on this earth, denominations, sects. Do you understand, if you Google it, there is only one religion in which there is a God who loves and is personally involved in your life. And that is the religion that the Holy Spirit has brought you and I into. The power from God, what are we supposed to do with it? Streams of living water will come into you, and those streams of living water have to flow forth from you. Whether it's giving a bracelet to someone on an airplane or saying a word or two in some message that a person grabs hold of because the Holy Spirit is at work. Heavenly Father, thank you for Roy Crew's testimony. It could be the testimony of 1,000 different people who during these last 4 years, listening online or here in this sanctuary, have come to know Jesus better. Not because of the power of the Word, but the power of God at work in them through your Word. Keep us close to you, Lord, vibrant, vibrant ambassadors for the kingdom. In our Savior's name, amen.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, deliver the truth, whatever the cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, deliver the truth, whatever the cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.